And this is part three. I love this book. I was just glancing through it today, and the book of Ephesians is so helpful. It's just jam-packed with amazing information. Last week, if you remember, Josh talked about the blessings that we have, part one. He talked about nine spiritual blessings that you and I have, and really, he just got up to verse 10. He went over nine spiritual blessings out of the first few verses. And we are so, you know, after hearing Josh, he said we're super blessed. And I say we're super extra blessed tonight. Because we have more blessing. We're not done with the blessing. You thought, oh man, I'm overloaded with blessings last week. You know, there's more blessings this week. Just so you know. God's got more blessings for you and for me. Here's what Josh mentioned, these blessings last week. Nine blessings found in Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. Just those few verses. Nine blessings. Remember that 3 through 14, I'm covering the rest of that tonight, is just one long sentence in the original language. This is just one big sentence. Paul is almost like he can't contain himself. It's a 250-word run-on sentence filled with all the blessings that God has given to us. We are so blessed, aren't we? We are so blessed. Some of you realize it, some of you don't. Some of you believe it, some of you don't. My hope is that tonight you would believe it more and be able to bless others because you believe and understand how much you've been blessed. We have been blessed to be a blessing. That's why God blesses us. So we're going to look at those seven more blessings tonight, 16 in total. God wants us to be a conduit of our blessings to other people. Understanding our blessings will allow us to bless other people. We don't want to be like Hetty Green, okay? We don't want to be like her. In the early 1900s, and when I was researching this, I found out about her and I researched, there's a whole bunch written about her. There's been books written about this woman. There's one book, I don't think she helped with the title, The Witch of Wall Street. I don't think that was her title, that was somebody else's title. In the early 1900s, she was the richest woman in America. They estimated she had over a net worth of over $100 million. In today's numbers, that would be close to $4 billion that she had. That's a lot of money. I did a little research on ChatGPT and found out that at 5% interest, $4 billion, you would make over $550,000 per day just off interest. Just off interest, over $500,000 a day. You could live off your interest, you'd spend $500,000 every day for the rest of your life, and your principal would never go down. $4 billion she had, yet she was known as an overly frugal, to a fault, frugal woman. She would eat cold oatmeal because she didn't want to spend the money to heat up the oatmeal. She had one dress. She avoided medical care because she didn't want to pay for it. In fact, it was so bad, when her son got sick, she refused to take him to a doctor to pay, so she looked for free medical attention, and she couldn't find it to the point where her son got so sick they had to amputate his leg because she wouldn't go to a doctor. She had $4 billion in the bank, yet she lived as if she was destitute. Listen, this is a warning for us. It's a warning. We have been blessed. Let's not be like Hetty Green, and not one, number one, two things. Let's enjoy our blessings and let's bless others because we've been blessed, okay? All that money. And we know for a fact that she's well known for not giving one penny to charity. Not one penny in her lifetime to charity. $4 billion. Let's not be that way. God wants us to be a blessing to others because of how much we've been blessed. We have been super blessed. And you're going to find out more about that today. I'm calling my message pretty creative, Spiritual Blessings Part 2. Josh did Part 1. I'm doing Part 2. Remember, we've been blessed to be a blessing. We're going to look at seven more spiritual blessings. So he ended at 9. I'm going to continue with the blessings and just go right to number 10. So let's pray one more time. If nothing else, just to thank God for how blessed we are. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for Mother's Day weekend, that we get to honor the moms in our midst. And we do. We're so thankful for them, God. I pray, God, that you would help us speak to our hearts. Would you help me with the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, that they be pleasing to you, that you would help us understand how super blessed we are, how amazingly blessed we are, so that we can enjoy it, yes, but also bless others because we've been blessed. Just guide this time and teach us what we need to hear. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're just going to plow through. Whoops, I guess we're going to be late because I didn't start my clock here. That's right. I got so much time left. Look at that. All right, seven blessings. First blessing, or blessing number 10, if we're going, starting where Josh left off, comes from Ephesians 1:11. That's where Josh ended last week with verse 10. So verse 11 of Ephesians 1, I'll have the verses up here. It says this: in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. That is a lot of stuff right there. There are a lot of blessings right there. We're going to look at three, but let me just go over the verse again. In him, who's him? In who? In Jesus, in Christ. Being a part of him, being inside of him, being in part of his family, part of his church. We are in Christ. Like, we're in this building. We are in Christ. We belong to him. In him, we, Christians, were also chosen. Some versions say made heirs or given an inheritance. We were chosen, having been predestined. That's a big word. Means foreordained according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So we're going to look at three blessings here. First one, we'll call it number 10. God has chosen us according to his purposes. Josh talked about being chosen last week. There was a blessing that told us we are chosen. He talked about that. I'll focus on the purposes that God has for us. God has chosen us according to a purpose. God has a purpose for your life. Do you know that? Do you realize that you're here not just to please yourself, just to live for yourself? That is really a sad place to be. And I think that's what causes a lot of depression. People are just all about themselves, trying to make themselves happy. And you know what? You'll never find it. You'll never fill that vacuum in your heart. God has given us a purpose beyond ourselves, something that's greater than ourselves, which is a blessing. I'm so glad that I don't just have to live for myself. I get to live for others. I get to live for God's glory. And so do you. You know, without purpose, I think you'll agree with me, without true purpose in life, life becomes unbearable. I mean that. I just finished a book by Viktor Frankl called Man's Search for Meaning. Amazing book. Truly, it's a must read, I think. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish psychiatrist that was put into a Nazi concentration camp. And he and his whole family were put into World War II. He survived, his family did not. As a psychiatrist, he made a lot of observations. He underwent the horrors of Auschwitz, and he understands suffering. He was tortured, he was given all of it. That was him. And he wrote this book to describe that. Here's a couple points from his book that I think highlight the whole book. It says, those who have a why to live can bear with almost any how. And this is him speaking as a concentration camp survivor through the horrors of what he experienced. He's saying, if you have a why are you here? If you have a purpose, you can get through anything, is what he's saying. He also said this. Here's the second quote. He says, life is never made unbearable by circumstances, but only by lack of meaning and purpose. And that's what his whole book explains. And he gives lots of examples of what he experienced, what his fellow prisoners experienced. He saw a lot of his friends die, and a lot of them died because they had no purpose. Even if it was menial, even if it was just digging a ditch, that gave them purpose. When people lost purpose, the whole camp knew that he would die very soon. When they woke up and you could just see they weren't even going to go out of their bed. They'd given up. They didn't have any purpose. People died. It's unbearable to live without purpose. Again, think about that, what he endured, the horrors he endured. So he's not just making a point. He's speaking from the depths of suffering. And basically, again, what he's saying, if you know your purpose, you can get through anything. That's huge. I hope you get that tonight. Do you have a purpose? And you might say, what's our purpose then, Bill, as Christians? Well, I say, I'm glad you asked. I like what the Westminster Shorter Catechism says. Ask the question, what is the chief end of man? What is man's purpose on this planet? With a simple answer, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify, to reflect God's character and enjoy him forever. Become more like him and enjoy him forever. And I like that. It doesn't say just to make a lot of money, make sure you're happy, have a big house, have a nice 401k, have a good job, retire well. No, we are to bring praise to God, to glorify God, and to enjoy him forever. 1 Peter 2 says it this way, but you are a chosen people, and that's just what we just read. That's what Paul is saying to the Ephesians. You're chosen for a purpose. And Paul tells us a little bit about the purpose right here in 1 Peter. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. That's purpose. There's identity. You're a royal priesthood. Did you know that? You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God. Why? So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. God has given you a purpose to glorify him in all that you do, to reflect him in your character. God picked you, and that should excite you. That should be a blessing for you. That can bless your life to know that you've been picked. You've been picked by God. And it's not that he had to pick you. In other words, some of us have this idea that God picked me, but, you know, it's kind of like the kid on the playground that they picked all the good players first, and you're standing at the end waiting for the captain, looking at you, and the captain looks at you and goes, okay, I got to, come on. I'll pick you, I guess, because I have to. And you think that's the way God is with you, which is not true. God picked you because he has a purpose for you. God loves you. He wants you on his team. And that makes all the difference. Again, I know some of you can't even hardly believe that God would want you and have a purpose for you that's bigger than yourself. Let me just give you an example. And Caleb, you're gonna like this, brother. Right here. Amen. Yeah. I found this fascinating. Tom Brady, arguably one of the greatest football players, quarterbacks for sure, of all time. No doubt about it. Unbelievable player. But when I saw this picture of his combine in 2000, I was actually very encouraged by that because I think I look better than him. You know, I mean, I'm just saying, there's nothing wrong with him. He's just plain and normal. I go, wow. You just saw that picture. You wouldn't say best football player in history. He goes, just a normal guy. And he was picked 199th in the draft. 199th. There were six quarterbacks that were picked before him. And I have the list of quarterbacks, so Caleb, we can talk later because you probably know who they are. One of the quarterbacks that was picked before him actually did pretty well, Pennington. The next one was okay. The other four were a complete bust. You wouldn't know their names if I told you. And they were all picked before Tom Brady. And he became one of the greatest football players of all times. Now, how much more should we get excited, not just about football, but the God of the universe says, I picked you for a purpose. I picked you first. I want you on my team. You belong to me. And together we're gonna see great things happen and you're gonna glorify my name. Don't think that God picks you last. He loves you and he picked you for a purpose to glorify him. And I love that. I like what Timothy Keller says. It says, you are not your own. You're bought at a price. And when you understand that, you realize your life is not about finding purpose, but responding to God's purpose for you. God's given you a purpose, and he's given me a purpose to live for. And I say that's a blessing. How about you? Yes? That's a blessing to know that God has a purpose for you and he picked you. That is fantastic. Let me ask a question at each one of, at the end of each one of these points. Are you living your life in a way that glorifies God? Are you? Then you're not living your purpose. That's what God's given you to do. Deliver something. And most of us, I'll just say it again, are living for one thing, for ourselves. We're trying to make a lot of money. There's nothing wrong with making money. Have a big house. Nothing wrong with having a big house. None of those things are wrong. But are you living for God's purposes to glorify Him in everything you do? God, I belong to you. I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. God's giving you that purpose. So, number 10, God has chosen us according to His purpose. Here's number 11, 11th blessing. Again, we're picking this out of verse 11. That is that God has predestined us according to His plan. He's pre-chosen us. God chose us because He loves us. Just let me say it again. Being chosen, knowing that we've been chosen, honestly, the blessing for me is that it just gives me peace and rest and confidence. I don't have to strive. I don't have to worry. God has chosen me. He's pre-chosen me. He's preordained me, it says. Chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything according to His will. I love that. God chose us. I try to think of examples that helped me. And I remember when I was like 13 or 14 playing baseball. And I was pretty good at baseball. I mean, I'm not talking Uncle Rico, you know, I'm awesome. Put me in, coach, you know. But I am holding an all-star trophy and a championship trophy. And when I was like 13 or 14, before in at Windsor, Des Moines, where I played, for Little League, you had to go to tryouts. So a week before tryouts, and I've been playing since I'm 9, so now I'm 13, I had a coach call me and say, hey, I want you. I want you. I'm going to pick you at tryouts. So I knew before I even went to tryouts as a 13-year-old that I was going to get picked by a coach that I knew his son, and it was going to be a good team. So when I went to tryouts, I wasn't worried. I wasn't stressing. In fact, I even sandbagged just a little bit so nobody else would pick me because I knew I was going to be picked, and I was picked. God pre-picked you before time began, predestined, foreordained that He would pick you, and that is a blessing. You should be encouraged by that. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said, before you were born, yes, before the world was made, God loved you and planned your redemption. He pre-picked you. Doesn't that just bless your heart? Doesn't that give you joy? It does for me. It does for me. Do you believe that God picked you before the world began? You need to believe this blessing. If you don't believe it, it's going to affect your Christian life. You'll be worried, stressed out. You won't be able to help other people with this. When you know this, when you believe it, you can help other people believe the same thing, and they will be blessed. So that's blessing number 11. Here's blessing number 12, all out of verse 11. God has planned everything according to His will. Now, how can that not be good news? God has planned everything according to His will. That, again, is good news. He's got it all figured out. We can trust. We can rest. And you know where it's particularly a blessing? When, like for most of us, life gets chaotic. Life gets difficult. When we don't understand why things are happening to us. When there's a sickness in the family. When there's a job loss. When there's a lack of money. When there are health problems. When there's pain. When there's heartache. When there's death. We think, what is happening? I don't understand this. The blessing is to know that God has planned everything according to His will. That doesn't mean that it's not hard, by the way. Don't walk up to somebody that's just suffered a death in their family and say, hey, it's all according to God's plan. Cheer up. No, it still is really hard, and we need to be sensitive. But we do, even in our grief, we can come to a place where we hit solid ground and look up and realize God's in control. And that's a good place to be. We have that as Christians. We can believe that. Here's what it can look like from this side of heaven. When life seems chaotic, it can kind of look like this tangle of string. Like, nobody's in control. This is just so hard. I don't understand. I don't like it. Life sucks. This is just terrible. And this is what it looks like. Makes no sense until we flip it over and then we see the other side. And you go, oh, that's a crown. There's a king involved somewhere. There's a king involved somewhere. And he knows what he's doing. And he's got a plan. And I can trust him. From this side of heaven, yes, life can be chaotic. It can be confusing. From this side of heaven, but from God's side of heaven, he knows exactly what he's doing, and he's weaving it all together. God is in control. He's planned out everything. And not only that, but for believers, we're told he works things out, not just works them out, but he works them out for the good. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For believers, not only do we know he's in control, but he's working things out for good. Now, it doesn't say that everything that happens in life is good. It didn't say that, because we know that's not true. Sin has wrecked this world. Evil has invaded our planet. Not everything's good, but listen, God takes even the evil things and somehow he works it out for good. I can be confident of that. That's why this is one of my life verses that I've claimed for over 44 years. I believe this, and it has blessed my life. I want you to be blessed by it as well. God's working a plan, and he's going to work it out for good. It will eventually work out for the good. Evil will not prevail. God will work it out. For believers, that is a blessing. So let me ask you a question. What things in your life seem out of control, Christian? Because I just want you to know they're not. They're not out of control. God knows what he's doing. He's working a plan. He's working it out for good. He's in control. Amen? You need to know that. Otherwise, you won't be able to help other people who are going through difficult things. We have an answer to that question. So let's go to verse 12. We have one blessing we'll look at in verse 12, and that is that God has designed us to bring him praise and glory. He's already designed you and I to do that. That's what it says in verse 12. In order that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be for the what? For the praise of his glory. You and I are designed to bring God praise and glory. When Paul says, in order that we who are the first to hope in Christ, he is talking about first century Jews here who have hoped for the Messiah for 1,000 years. But it also includes us as believers today. We are the ones who have hope in Christ, and we have been designed to bring God glory. In other words, our lives, you need to understand, our lives should display, reflect, and celebrate God's glory. You say, what's God's glory? Let me just define it for you. God's glory in the Greek means the radiant display of God's character, his power, worth, and splendor. And when we become more like God, as we get to know him and pursue him and read and engage with him through prayer and through the church, and we serve, we become more like him. And when we become more like him, we reflect these character qualities of God. We reflect his radiant display, his godly character, his power, his worth. God designed us to do that. In fact, displaying God's glory is the ultimate goal of salvation. We're told that. You and I are, through the sanctification process, are reflecting like a mirror. We're reflecting God more and more and more, the Bible says. I like what A.W. Tozer says. The purpose of God in redemption is to make worshipers out of rebels. Any rebels in here? Any rebels? Talking to you then. Amen. Talking to me. Make worshipers out of rebels to restore us to the place where we glorify him. That's the purpose of redemption. I like that quote. In other words, we're part of something bigger. Part of a bigger plan. God's got bigger purposes for us than just ourselves, just our tiny little world where we're trying to get more money, more things, more power, more prestige. God says, I got something bigger for you. And if you'll lean into it, then I'm going to be glorified. And it reminds me of an amazing story. It's become kind of folklore, actually, true story. This guy, Joe Byerly, a janitor at NASA Space Center. In 1962, John F. Kennedy, president at the time, was given a tour of the NASA Space Center. As he was given a tour, there's pictures of him actually meeting Joe. Joe was sweeping floors at NASA, down the hallway, had a broom. He's just kind of watching as the people were going by. President Kennedy saw him and just kind of randomly went over to him and said, what's your name? Said, my name's Joe. And John F. Kennedy said, well, what do you do here? And Joe said this, which has become famous. He said, I'm helping put a man on the moon. I'm helping to put a man on the moon. You see, when the vision is clear, in fact, I want to share this with you, because this has become a powerful metaphor, this story, about the importance of every individual's contribution to a collective goal, right? God's given us a collective goal to glorify Him. And it really underscores the compelling mission, how a compelling mission can inspire all members, all Christians, all of us, to see our work as meaningful, integral to the organization's success. Just like Joe. He saw his sweeping as a way to put a man on the moon, because that was a goal. God's goal for you is to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And when we all do that, listen, the world's going to take notice. And Jesus is going to be lifted up. And people are going to come to know Him when you and I do that. God has designed us to bring glory to His name. Does your daily life bring praise to and reflect the glory of God? Just ask yourself that question. It was good for me to ask myself that question this week. Does your life bring praise to God and glorify His name? Let's go to verse 13, another verse, another blessing, two more blessings actually out of verse 13. Number 14, blessing 14, God has included us in His family through faith. And this is a very clear blessing. We become Christians, born again believers into God's family through faith. Verse 13 says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed. You are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Again, that is a packed verse. We've taught on many of these topics. God has included you in His family through faith. And how do we become part of His family? What part of faith do we need? Right there, it says, having believed, you are marked in Him. That's how you become a Christian, a child of God, by having belief, having the faith to believe. So that's a pretty important word, wouldn't you say? I did a little word search this week on the NIV Bible, just in the book of John. The word believe, or a form of the word believe, appears no less than 98 times in the book of John. That's why I always have new believers start right there in the book of John, Gospel of John. Let's talk about this word believe, because it's important here. We see it all over the New Testament, the importance of believing. John 3:16, whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 1:12, those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become what? Children of God. John 3:18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they did not believe in the name of God's one and only Son. John 6:28, the work of God is this. You want to know what God requires of you? The work God requires you? The work of God is this. Believe. Believe in God's one and only Son. John 11:25 through 26. The one who believes in Me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in Me will never die. Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is a Christ, a born of God. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe. Mark 1:15. Jesus says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. We're told in Ephesians 1:13, having believed, you and I were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Here's what true believing looks like. It incorporates three different elements. True believing includes faith or trusting in Christ. What are you trusting in tonight for your salvation? If you died tonight, what would you say to God? If you said, why should I let you in here? Not everybody gets into heaven. In fact, the Bible says that the road is wide and the gate is huge that leads to death, to hell, and many find it. But the road is narrow and the gate is small for those who find life, and very few find that. So what would you say? What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your good works, church attendance, tithing, being better than you were last week, going to church? All those things are good, but they will not get you into heaven. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It just doesn't work, okay? Number two, repent or turn away from whatever it is you're trusting that is wrong and turn toward Christ and trust him. Turn to Christ and finally confess or pray. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. All three are part of believing. For me, 44 years ago, I made that decision. I was one way. I was a partier, a blasphemer, a fornicator. That's all I did. I couldn't stop swearing. I couldn't stop using Jesus' name in vain. I even tried. I thought, this is kind of gross. I wonder why I do it. And I couldn't stop. I tried stopping. And here's the deal. I thought I was a really good person right there, way back in high school. I thought I was a really good, and a lot of people thought I was a really good person. But I wasn't. Went to college, put in a three-man room with two born-again Christians in a three-man room at Iowa State University. They loved me enough to share the truth with me about Jesus, about how I needed to turn away from my sins, trust in Christ. And one day, in the middle afternoon, they weren't there. I looked on their desk because I was thinking, I got to do something. I'm lost. I need help. I need something. I found this chick track on their desk about a guy who died and went to hell. I thought, oh, not me. I don't want to go to hell. And it told me what I needed to do to have faith, to repent and confess my sins. 44 years ago, my life has never been the same from that day. I joined a church, even joined the church band, played the drums for decades. Got married to my wife while I was in the church. I met my future wife. How did I meet her? Her brother-in-law, right in the middle with a yellow jacket, in my band, my lead guitarist, Phil Hahn, who is our children's director, and he's in the back. We've been doing life together for over 40 years, 45 years. On mission together. Our lives have both changed. He got saved about the same time I did. There he is. Look at him. He's looking pretty dapper there, isn't he? He has a yellow jacket. Listen. God has included us in his family when we believe. Let me ask you, do you truly believe? If so, you're in the family. Do you truly believe? And I'm not just talking about intellectual assent to facts. Jesus is a Savior. Oh, yeah, Jesus is a Savior. That doesn't save you. The devil believes Jesus is a Savior. He knows he is, as a matter of fact. Who are you trusting in? Your good works, your goodness, or Jesus? Can't be both. Can't be both. Here's a second blessing out of verse 13. God has sealed us with his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's seal of salvation. It says so here. We're marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The word seal, according to the Greek, it means in ancient times it represented ownership or authenticity or security. And it does so today. God's seal. The Holy Spirit comes into believers and seals us as a way to claim us. He owns us, to authenticate the fact that we are believers and give us eternal security to know that we're going to be with him someday. Let me show you a quote. He says it really well. John Stott, British theologian, the Holy Spirit is not only the Christian security, but also God's seal of ownership, marking us as his and guaranteeing our inheritance. Listen, if you're a believer, you have the Spirit inside of you, and it's sealed. It's sealed. It's not going anywhere. It's sealed, and God's coming back for it. If you go to hell as a believer, then the Spirit goes to hell, and that ain't going to happen. He has sealed you with His Holy Spirit. Now, we've talked about this. Have you been sealed by the Holy Spirit? We've talked about this in other messages. In fact, if you want to go to our website and look up the essentials of forgiveness, I think I did a 4 or 5 week series on forgiveness, and we talk about this. Let's go to verse 14, our last verse tonight. And this is our last blessing that we're going to talk about. God has given us His Spirit as a deposit, so we'll drill down on that a little bit more. He's given us His Spirit as a deposit. What does that mean? And it is a blessing. It is a true blessing. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee. It's a guarantee of our inheritance that He's coming back for us. So we're going to be in heaven forever. Not based on what we did or have done, but based on what Jesus did. So the Spirit comes into us as a deposit. Think of it more like a down payment. God's Spirit is in me, and He's in every believer. It's a down payment or earnest money. Think of when you, if you bought a house, you had to put down earnest money saying, this is mine. I'm just going to go get the finances worked out and I'll be back, but I'm putting money down so you can't sell it to anybody else. I'm coming back to pay for it. Okay? That's what the Spirit is inside of you. It's a deposit guaranteeing. For me, I think of this. When I was a kid, I used to make a bunch of money by going to the park or the softball field after the weekend was over, like Sunday morning. Go and collect all the pop bottles, because all the pop bottles at that time in Iowa, anyway, you had to give a 10-cent deposit. So when you bought a bottle of pop, they added 10 cents on, whether you knew it or not. It was a deposit. So when you took the bottle, they said, we want our bottle back. You got to pay 10 cents. So if you bring it back, we'll give you your dime back. That's what a deposit is. It guarantees you'll bring it back. But if it's only 10 cents, a lot of people go, I'm not going to bother, because it's not very valuable. But for a teenager in Iowa, that was a bunch of money. Okay, we collect them, take them back, and we would get the deposit because it was the bottle they wanted. Didn't matter who brought it back. Put a bottle down, it flip you a dime. Okay, and also, in college, videos were just coming out. Videos, VCRs. That is a VCR for some of you who've never seen it before. Video cassette recorder, VCR. They were just coming out. They were so expensive, nobody owned them. When you rented one of the videos from the video store, and they had about 20 videos only, when you rented one of the videos, you had to rent the machine as well. Remember, anybody else remember that? Yes, thank you. And they would make you, listen, they'd make you put down a deposit. For me, at my video store in Ames, Iowa, they would make me write a check for $500. And I got my checkbook out, and I'm just thinking, yeah, here you go, sucker. You know, there ain't $500 in my bank account. I know that, so I give them the check, take the video machine, take my one videotape, and it guaranteed that I would bring it back, because if I didn't, they could take that check, and somehow, I don't know what they do, since there's no money in the bank. But I wanted my check back, so I'd take it back and get my check back. See how it works? That was valuable. I wasn't going to just let a $500 check go. I redeemed my check by bringing the VCR. Here's another better example. With me, with my little brother. Okay, here's my little brother in Iowa. And like most little kids, we break things. Okay, so we broke a window with a baseball at one point. And back then, what you did, my dad took out the window, cleared the glass out. We had to take it to Lorenzo's hardware store on Hickman and Franklin. Old man Lorenzo, he would clean it out. He would put the glass in and reglaze it. So my little brother and I took the frame to old man Lorenzo. Now, he was a little scary. He was. We were scared of him. We were there by ourselves. Gave him the window frame and said, we need glass in this, and we'll come back to pick it up. We turned around, and he goes, wait a minute. Hold on there. I need a deposit. I'm not just going to put this glass in here, cut this glass, and not have some kind of deposit. We said, we're just little kids. We don't have any money. And he said this, I'll never forget. He said, well, one of you is going to have to stay here. The other one's going to have to go get the money. I was like, what? I looked at my little brother. Look at his face, little sweet little face. I looked at him, and I said, I'm older, I'll go. And as I left, he burst into tears. I just took off running. Old man Lorenzo had my brother. And as I was running, I went past a friend's house. I got a little distracted. I went over, and I played for about 15 minutes. And then I played all day. Actually, I forgot my brother. I think he's still there. I'm not sure. I didn't forget my brother. Come on. No, I ran all the way home to my dad and said, Dad, old man Lorenzo has Jay. My dad said, calm down. Here's some money. Go get your brother. So I ran back to Lorenzo's and I paid for the window and my brother. I took the window and took my brother and he was freed. I redeemed him. Listen. In our lives, Christians, we have broken more than windows. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We've broken God's commands, and we deserve death. We have a payment that we owe, and we can't afford it. We're going to stand before God, and he's going to say, here's your payment. You broke my commands. You're going to say, I can't afford it. I can't afford it. And at that point, for us as Christians, we can run home to Dad. And Dad says, I've got the payment for you. Go get my son. Jesus came. He sent his son to redeem not my little brother, but all of us. Jesus came, the son, and laid his life down and paid with his own blood so that you and I could be redeemed, not from old man Lorenzo, but from the devil and hell itself. Are you redeemed? Have you been redeemed? Because if you're not, you can't afford the payment and you will be forced to spend eternity apart from God in a place called hell. You'll pay for it one way or another. You'll either pay for it yourself or you'll let Jesus, who loves you, who came to redeem you, pay for it for you. You see, the more valuable the deposit, the more certain the return. Jesus values you infinitely to the point where he laid his life down for you. Have you been redeemed and filled by the Spirit? Have you? If you have, then you're blessed. If you haven't, you can be filled tonight. It's yours for the asking. God's already sent his son because he loves you, and he has paid for your redemption. Why would you stay in old man Lorenzo's hardware store? Let Jesus free you tonight. Amen. So here we are. Let me summarize. Here are the blessings, verses 3 through 14. That's just one sentence. That's one run-on sentence. We have 16 blessings. That's a lot of blessings, wouldn't you say? Do you feel blessed? Paul, it just seems like he just couldn't hold it all in. He's just going to pour it all out. Look at what God has done for you and for me. Because of this, I got to ask myself, am I living on purpose? Am I living God's purposes for my life? Am I consistently reflecting the glory of God, or am I just doing my own thing? Am I resting in the security of the Holy Spirit being deposited in me, sealed in me, that God has come to redeem me? He's paid for my penalty, and I'm free. Let's not be a Hetty Green tonight, men and women. Now that you know that you're blessed, that you're super blessed, I encourage you to embrace your identity, your purpose, and the security that God offers to you, and walk, listen to me, walk in a manner worthy of the blessings that God's given to you. Number one, enjoy the blessings. Number two, bless others. You have been blessed to be a blessing. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you so much that you have blessed us in the heavenly realms with so many blessings. We are super blessed, God. And you didn't have to do that. Thank you for the reminders over the last couple weeks. Pray that you would help us be a blessing to others. Help us to embrace what you've given to us so freely, so generously, so kindly. Help us to reflect your glory. Help us to rest in all that you've given to us. We love you and we thank you for your kindnesses toward us. Help us be a blessing to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.